So I want to talk about the kingdom here this morning, though. And kingdoms are not something that we're really familiar with in America. Thank goodness, right? We had some forefathers that separated us from a king that wasn't very a good king. And so we've kind of developed in America an opinion that, a democratic republic is the way to go, you know. And some people even think there shouldn't be any kings at all. They're calling people kings. But we really don't have an idea what a kingdom is based upon where we've grown up in. But when Jesus came, he started talking about kingdoms. And so I want to touch on this a little bit because I think there's an application for us to identify with. It's good to sing about Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what does it mean to be a king? And so let me just go through this quick. And I have a real two-point version of what a kingdom is. It has to have a king, right? Kingdom has to have a king. And then he's just going to be somebody that's all off by himself, going nowhere, if he's just got a position and he doesn't have any people. Is that right? Man, you got to have some people if you're going to have a kingdom. In fact, they can't just be any, they can't be forced people. Their slaves don't qualify as a kingdom. I mean, they might help something. But what does a king need? He needs somebody that loves him, right? Somebody that's going to do what he wants, that he has some plans he's going to accomplish, that he needs people. He's not going to do it himself. He needs people. Is that right? So when Jesus came in, man, right off the bat, he starts. Actually, there was a prophecy about John that we're going to see that this whole idea of a kingdom is something that Jesus came to establish that changes our whole perspective of life. And man, we're not going to get into all the parables, but so many parables. He said, this is how the kingdom is, right? I don't want to get into that all right today. We might visit that a little bit later, but I want to go through Luke 3, and I'm going to talk about John, because I'm seeing some stuff with regard to this, because even with Jesus coming, there was a necessity to make a way for his coming. Now, he came to do everything he was going to do, but it's really interesting how there was prophesied people to take a place, people that we might not ever even know, that became a part of ushering in a kingdom. Jesus would say some things about that. But let's look at John, or at what John had to say here first. For Jesus coming, the way had to be made level and smooth so salvation could be seen. So what's it talking about, being leveled and smooth? What's the need for these kind of things? Well, let's look at this. Let's read it first. Luke 3:3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized. For what reason? So that they could go to heaven? The purpose of baptism was to show something that was taking place in their life. Is that right? To represent that. So that they could show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. So what was John preaching? He was preaching repentance, wasn't he? Look at what Isaiah called it. He was preparing the way for the Lord's coming. So there's a necessity in the hearts of people for there to be a turning away from another kingdom in order for there to be a making a way for his kingdom. He's not just showing up to be the king. He's showing up to be the king of people. Yeah. Amen? Amen? So he needs some people. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you for amen. Praise God. That means so be it. The valleys will be filled. Yeah. And mountains and hills made level. What are these valleys? What are these mountains? They're obstructions for the free flowing of the will of God, even in Christ. As great as Jesus was in coming, he still needed a kingdom to come to. He needed a making way for this kingdom. The rough place is made smooth. How is that taking place? It's taking place when hearts are turned from a former dependence, a former dominance. That's what kingdoms are. You're submitting to the rule of something. And people, I'm telling you what, your independence does not exist. You're not free to just choose however you want. My body, my choice. No, no, you're submitting to something else. And so what Jesus is saying, we're going to establish something else that's going to be on a much better thing. But it's going to require people's hearts to turn first. Okay? And I like this idea of turning first, because sometimes when we think of repentance, it means you got to go through all the list of things that you know you've done wrong and say sorry for them. Repentance isn't so much of focusing on where you've been as where you're going. There's a need to turn from those things. You cannot stay where they are and expect to end up in a better place. Amen? But you're going to have to go towards. So I like this, because this is where we all are continually in a need to have a continual adjustment. God, because every time God shows us something, it's an opportunity to say, I'm repenting. That's where I'm going, wherever you tell me to go. Amen? Okay, so, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God. So what I want to see in this going forward through this is in Jesus coming, his ministry was enabled before he got there by hearts that were turned towards God. They didn't even know about Jesus yet, but in their turning of their hearts towards God, there was going to be a difference made, a way made for the coming of the kingdom, that where God's will is being established. Amen? Okay, we're going to go on to the seventh verse here, but let's read my little statement here, which I love to make. Speaking to God's people that safety is only from fruit of repentance. So who's he talking to now? He's talking to actually religious people, right? The children of Israel. And their security is in Abraham. It's in the law. It's in Moses. It's in those things, isn't it? He said, when the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes. I think this would be 101 in how not to preach, right? First of all, you want to not say, you brood of snakes. Don't you like John, though? He's not beating around the bush. And, you know, because of that, people were actually able to love him and to see him as somebody. They thought, this might be the Messiah. Why? Because he's not just laying down and doing what everybody else says. You're okay the way you are. Just have God to be a supplement. No, he says, you got to change. Amen? Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by how? By the way you live, that you have repented of your sins and turn to God. So the way you live can almost be like a form of baptism, can it? It's like, oh, it's a display that what you have repented of is actually true. There's going to actually have to be some practical things in our life. Now, I'm just going to touch on this real quick, because this is the precious thing about the presence of God. Is he says, come to me the way you are. And things have to change. But it's not on you to make them change. You come to me, and that's because he's the king. The more he becomes the king in our life, those little things that I used to hear a lot of sermons against specific things, and specific things will harm you, just in the natural. I won't even say what they are. But what keeps you from heaven is not those things. It's the failure to turn your heart towards God. You turn your heart towards God, those things are going to fall off. You're not even going to want them anymore. Amen? Okay. So he's talking to these people, though, that their safety is in their religion. He said, don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Man, he's getting brutal, isn't he? See, you're no better than these stones with that kind of security. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that should not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Man, he's making this a serious statement, isn't he? Turn or burn, right? That's what he's saying. Amen? Repent or you're going to burn. Well, this is what's he doing? He's making the way, isn't he, for a kingdom. Who's going to be a part of this kingdom? People that are unfruitful? That don't even acknowledge what God is saying? No, it's going to be people that actually honor God and say, okay, if something's in my life that you're not pleased with, I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to turn away to the way that you get me to go. Amen? What I like about this is it doesn't put a heavy on you that you have to do something yourself. No, it says there's an opportunity for you. Amen? And Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn anybody. I came to give everybody life. Amen? Okay, let's go to verse 10. Revelation of needed change. So here's what's going on. He said, so there needs to be evidence in your life that your repentance was authentic. There's going to have to be some things show up. So here's what's cool, because I just spoke about this. The Holy Spirit will show us things in our life. Amen? But they're coming to him, and it's kind of interesting to see what they ask, because John has actually given him some things to do. He said, so what should we do? What's different? Here's the thing about living in darkness for a while. You don't even realize some of the things that are ungodly. Okay, I'm speaking to the church right now, okay? Right? And I'm saying this for myself. There's things in our life that if we will just analyze just a little bit, amen, is that producing for the kingdom? Or is it just something that's producing for my flesh? Is that right? So the crowds asked, what should we do? And John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. What's he still talking about? You pile all this stuff up for yourself, and that's where you get your security and your value, and this is your identity, and you don't even know it. You're in the middle of this, and you don't. He said, here's a clue. Out of the abundance that you have, become a giver. Right? That'll give a representation that you've actually turned your heart towards God. Isn't that interesting? If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Again, you're not just thinking about yourself. A godly thing is when you get your focus out beyond yourself. Amen? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Well, that's just what everybody does. How do you think I'm going to pay for my new Tesla if I'm not getting a little bit off the top like everybody else does? It's just what you do. No, I said, no, there's a right way of doing stuff. Isn't it? So now these things might not relate to us personally, but can you see how it's very practical in our lives? There's going to be something in us that God's saying, you know what? To be a part of my way, making my way, there's going to need to be a heart that's this way. Yeah. Amen? So we're not actually saying exactly what you need to do. God will show you. Amen? It'll be by His Spirit, but it's a necessity, and this is the point. It's a necessity. If we want God's movement, if we want God's direction, amen? There has to be a making a way for it. What should we do? Asked some soldiers, and John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay. So can I just give a couple Africa examples real quick? I went to it was actually Zaire when I went there. It was back in the 80s. Okay. Now you know how old I am. Okay. But so we were actually this part of Africa where, man, there's a lot of missionaries got killed there. Because they would do these rebellions and these revolutions. And, man, these soldiers would walk, or they would get on the bus with you, and they would have, they're carrying their rifles so that they wouldn't get dirt in the barrel. They'd stuff something down in the barrel. It was just kind of interesting. But they would actually do that with people on the road. They would stop, and they would stop them and make them give them money before they could pass. Now, they didn't do that with me because they were afraid of me. I was a physical specimen back then. Not really. Oh, it was kind of funny because I wondered. I didn't get confronted at all by anybody like that because we were there for like 6 months. And didn't get confronted by anybody. I practiced because I just... Anybody know who Keith Moore is? He's actually like a black belt in martial arts. So I made a deal with him before I went to Africa. I was going to teach him guitar, and he's going to teach me martial arts. Well, I got one session with his martial arts, and I never got to teach him the guitar after that, because I went off to Africa. But anyway, I arrive in Africa with all these little exercises that I'm supposed to do. You know, and I thought, you know what I think happened? I think somebody was peeking in the window, and they saw hell. I like Barney Fife, I was, you know, deadly hands, you know. So, and it just reminded me of something else that happened on the way to there. We'd stopped in this place called Moshi in Tanzania. And my friend and I, Greg Fritz, anybody know who Greg Fritz is? He got me to go there. Man, he's only like 20 years old back then. But man, we were stuck there for like 2 or 3 days. We had to get a Land Rover to get across over into the Congo. But so Greg, he's always getting me in trouble. So we go downtown. So I'm brought up Assemblies of God, and our missionaries Assemblies of God. And now when I was brought up, man, you don't go to movies. If you want to go to heaven, you don't go to movies. You know? So they had a theater downtown in Moshi, Tanzania, with a balcony in it that was showing James Bond. I mean, that's slip sliding away. Yeah. So we went up. We went up the stairs. So we're sitting there in the balcony, and you know the James Bond scenes, you know, where they got the motorcycle chases, you know, and you're right in the middle of it. I got a Maasai warrior sitting right in front of me here. I mean, it's you guys know who those guys are, you know, all that kind of stuff. I think he even had his spear with him or his walking stick or whatever. We're sitting there, you know, in the balcony, and all of a sudden, Ralph Hagemeyer, our missionary, he leans down and says, "You got some very worried women looking for you." And we found out it was not acceptable for us to be going to a movie and representing the missionary and everything else on that. And then one more story. Okay, one more story. So we get back to Nairobi on the way out of town, and Scott, my brother, and I, we thought we'd go to a movie there. And so we're just backsliding left and right. At least we're doing the Lord's work, right? You know, it's like, but I'm just kidding. So we go to a movie in Nairobi, though, and it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom there. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden up on the screen comes all these guys, all their parliament members, with these curls, like in the British, you know? I think they might have even been white, you know? And they're all in these robes and stuff, and they start playing this music, and we're just sitting there thinking, wow, this is kind of interesting, you know? And all of a sudden, the usher comes by and pokes us and says, "Stand up, stand up." Everybody else is standing up. We don't know what to do. But we're in a kingdom. You do certain things in a kingdom that you wouldn't do anywhere else. Yeah. Amen? Until you're shown what to do, you don't even know what to do. Yeah. So John's giving him a clue. He said, you know what? There's a way being made to a kingdom here. This is what you do. You stand up when the king comes in. Amen? You act a certain way. Is that right? And you don't go to movies. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. So, let's go to the 15th verse. Transformation in Christ is the ultimate repentance, place to safety. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater than I that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is a good fire sermon, isn't it? Amen. What's he saying? He said, we're talking about something here where you're going to have to make a decision on your own to turn towards God. He said, but when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's going to change who you are on the inside. To where now your life is coming. The changes are coming from the inside. Not some kind of an imposition on the outside. Don't you like this? You know what? Christianity is not about forcing people to do certain things. Amen? It's about liberating them to be like God. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a constriction. It's a liberation to be who you've been made to be. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John used many such warnings as he announced. This is what I think is really interesting. He's talking about burning up the chaff. And then it says, John used these many warnings as he announced what?
Good news.
Good news. Good news. Good news. Right? What is the good news? You don't have to be burned up. Is that right? You get to be connected to the vine. You don't want, well, you're going to be the real deal. Amen? Yeah. Now, what comes with this, though, I believe, is the same passion that John has. The more you get ensconced into the kingdom of God, the more you care about those who are not. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And you have a realization that these people aren't just people that bother you by the way they look. I'm just, you know, saying. But there are people that Jesus gave his life for. Amen? That he's calling into his kingdom. He wants to be their king. Amen? All right, so I want to look at this word repentance. Because, man, that's what he's preaching, wasn't it? And we're going to see this is what Jesus preached. He preached repentance. Why? Because there was a necessity of a preparation in the heart for more than just a work of God to be received, but for transformation to be received. So, repentance, first of all, requires light. It's kind of like that guy had to punch me in the ribs before I knew I was supposed to stand up in the theater. It requires some revelation. So light has to come to bring revelation of what I need to do. That's what those guys were asking John. What are we supposed to do? He said, well, this is what you do. Oh, okay. I'm going to do it. It's like Jesus. Don't just be hearing the words. Do them. Amen? So then you have an opportunity to turn from. What the guy punched me? What am I doing wrong? You're sitting. Okay, what do I do? Stand. Okay. You turn from where you were to where you should be. This is all real simple, isn't it? And it changes who you are. Now you become new. Amen. So what I'm seeing in this becoming new thing is, man, this is the new birth, isn't it? But you know what? You're born for a purpose. They're born to do something, to do the works of God. Amen. So this is what repentance, I like seeing repentance this way, because it's not just saying, God, I'm really sorry for all those things I did. And anything I didn't do, I just pray you forgive those of me too, even though I don't know what they were. No, that's not repentance. Repentance is have revelation of a specific area in your life that God says, you know what, let's make a change. You say, yes. And you say, okay, I'm not going to do, okay, what was I doing wrong? Okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. What should I do? That's what I'm going to do. Amen? And in the doing of that is the enablement of a way made into the kingdom purpose that's bigger than just us. Amen? All right. Matthew 4. I got a lot of scripture. This is good though, isn't it? Wherever Jesus went, there was a light demanding repentance. I like this. So we're talking about repentance requiring a light. What did Jesus do when he came on the earth? And this is what was so important. And we're going to see how this relates, though, to what John did before him. Because where Jesus went, wherever he went, he was shining a light that was bringing revelation of a need for change. But what I'm seeing in John's ministry that enabled Jesus' ministry was there were people that were responding. They were getting baptized. They were getting changed. Again, I'm trying to resolve, why in the world was there a prophecy made about some guy that's going to go before, make the way of the Lord? How was that being done? And it doesn't really say this clearly, but I'm thinking, you know what? There were some hearts being established for the kingdom that Jesus was going to go present that required an atmosphere. It's kind of like this morning. You know what's so wonderful about this morning? Is we have some people that know God here. How many know God? Man, we raise our hand, right? We know God. Amen? And you know what it does is it creates a draw on the revelation of the Holy Spirit. The more you're hungry for it, the more your heart is open towards God, the more it makes a way for God to do what he's wanting to do all the time. Amen? So I'm seeing that with Jesus is, you know what? John made the way so that wherever Jesus went, there were people that John had converted. Not everybody. Isn't this cool? Doesn't require everybody. Just requires some of us. Amen? But to not to just be, you know, biding our time, not just passing the time, but no, we're actually being changed. We're actually going forward. Amen? Repenting, going forward. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth and then left there and moved to Capernaum, because the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee. And this, God gets like pretty specific. Yeah, very specific. And it's interesting that Jesus was, I think he was aware of some of these things that were said of him. And he walked them out. Isn't this interesting? But not just because they were there, but it says, and the people who sat in darkness have seen what? A great light. So wherever Jesus was going, he was being a light. But let's see what happens here. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. Isn't this cool? So what happens with repentance? There needs to be a light shining. Amen? It's bringing revelation. Oh, there's a better way. There is a way. There is another kingdom. I don't have to live in this oppression. They were all looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from Rome, right? But he's coming in, and he's got a big job to do, because he's got to get past that facade that they have of what the kingdom is. And he has to present to them the reality of who he really is. Is that right? And so wherever he's going, he's carrying this light. Doesn't even say he's saying anything yet, does it? Then he's just going. He's just being. He's just fulfilling prophecy. I mean, we find ourselves in the Word and just begin fulfilling the prophecy about who we're supposed to be. Amen? And we begin to carry a light, just like our children are into school. Amen? And then, verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to do what? To preach. What did he preach? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What difference does it make? I thought the kingdom was just coming. What difference does it make whether we repent or not? No, repentance makes the way for the kingdom's coming. Amen? Kind of necessary. Let's go to Colossians 1:13. By turning to Christ, we've entered the kingdom of light. Isn't this cool? So before Jesus was risen from the grave, and man, we can be born again with him now, we rose with him. Praise God, he took all our punishment so that we can be free in him, right? But what happened in that process is the kingdom Jesus was talking about that needed to come in the hearts of people. And remember, John prophesied this too. He said, the baptism you're getting right now is just repentance, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to change who you are completely. But in the process of that, and this is what I want us to see, is we're brought into a kingdom now. the kingdom Jesus was talking about, but in an amazing way. For he has rescued us out of darkness. Oh, man, man, so many Christians can remain with a cloud over things that God has brought light upon to deliver you from. And God's saying, you know what? I just want to shine a little bit of light on you. You know, it's amazing to me some of the nutrition and some of the things that you get as a... My wife and I went to this nutritionist, and he said, you know what? If you just move 3 times a day for 10 minutes and take these certain supplements, you know, and it will change who you are. It will change your ability. If we will just walk in this new kingdom that we have, just repent. It's like God said, how does letting go of this thing affect that thing? It's like, how does taking this little tiny little supplement affect? It's amazing how it's supposed to go from my mouth. This is where I want it to go. I want it to go like right here. You know, it's like... But it's amazing how certain things like that, they go to specific places in you. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't need to make sense. You just do it. Yeah. Amen? And I think that's a lot of times what repentance is. God says, you know what? You don't have to see the correlation between where you're going to go. You just do it. Amen? Yeah. So he's rescued us out of darkness and the gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. Praise God. This thing that we have, and this is where I was wanting to go with this, there should not be any darkness. Amen? There shouldn't be a power of oppression over us at all. Amen? Don't be anxious in anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. What do? You go to God and say, let's fix this. Amen? So, to be in the kingdom, Luke 11. So what happens in this, this is another part of this. When we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there's another understanding that really has to become revelation for us. And this is the more we're submitting in the small things in our life to God, the more revelation he gives of this kind of a thing that is essential for our victory in life, okay? And it's what's come to reside inside of us as being members of this kingdom is so much greater than any of the stuff that might seem to be ominous in the world around us. Yeah. Amen? Let's look at this. But I am casting out demons by the power of God. Then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. But if I have... Isn't this interesting? If I am casting out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I thought, so there should be dominance in our life over every demonic activity. Amen? As evidence that we're in the kingdom. Amen? For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries off his belongings. Anyone who is... Okay, let me just tap on this. What I'm seeing here is, you know what? Satan has his way. He's the strong man in our life until somebody else shows up. Amen? But there needs to be an understanding of the one on the inside that's greater. Amen? I've been brought out of darkness into light, not to remain in darkness, not to be under darkness, not to be under the influence of darkness, but to dominate the darkness. Amen? And he makes us to be victorious in everything here. Oh, this is a necessary part, isn't it? It's a necessity. There's an aligning of powers. And so this is what happens also. He's talking about this. There's when the greater one comes, The other one loses all of his possessions. Don't you like that? This runs off with all of his possessions. And sides are defined. Okay. When you become a part of the kingdom of light, you become on the side of light. To where everything light going on, you get involved with. Amen. And this is clue, because this is what Jesus is going to say here. Being in the light and not being active in the light is slipping back into the darkness. Because when you're brought into the kingdom of light, now you've defined which side you're on. And you can't be on the side of darkness at all and be in the light. So, Jesus says this. So this goes to the activity, the being part that we saw in repentance. There needs to be this is what I am being. Are you a human being? Do you ever move? Do you ever do anything? Yeah, beings. Part of being is doing, isn't it? It's being something. Is that right? When you be in the kingdom, you're going to be doing something. Is that right? You're going to be on the side of light, not just watching the light. You're going to be on the side of light. Okay? Because Jesus says this next. Helps me to understand what he's saying now. Okay? It says, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. That means if light's going somewhere, if God's wanting to do something and you're holding back for any reason, what is he saying? You're not just being an innocent bystander. You're in opposition because lines have been defined as soon as light has shined. Okay? And anyone who isn't working with me is actually doing what? Working against me. Oh, man. This sounds like a weight, but no, it's a freedom. You know what? You when you lose your life, you find life. Amen? He's given a clue here. Man, you get on the side of God, now your life has purpose. Now you have a reason for living. Amen? All right. Matthew 11:12. Oh, praise God. To be in the kingdom of light is to have threats from the darkness. Here's one thing you can count on. How many ever experienced any threats, any challenges in life, any sickness, any lack, anything like that? From the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. What does that mean? The church is going forward, but there's always going to be opposition. So why do I need to know about the greater one inside of me? Because you're going to be opposed. And don't let opposition disillusion you to the kingdom. No, you stay on the side of the kingdom. Amen? For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. So, I mean, there's some violent things that are going to come against us, but you know what? We're not afraid of any of them.
Right.
Amen? All right. Matthew 16:18. In the revelation, there's a reception of Christ. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Ah, we're talking about the kingdom. So, man, you become a member of the kingdom of light. Now you're carrying keys also. Amen? And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Man. We've been given something in the kingdom. This needs to be an installation of understanding of who we are. Amen? Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The simplest necessary understanding. It really isn't a big one, and yet it requires big understanding. Big revelation. The greater one is within. 1 John 4:4, little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them. Don't you like that? Have conquered them? It's kind of like David when he's going up against the giant. It's like he'd already conquered him, right? He'd already declared what was going to happen. This will happen. And this is what Jesus came to establish in us. It's not just an adoration of him, but an identity with him. That we're also the light. We're also carrying it. Amen? Little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them, for the one who is living in you is far greater than the one who is in the world. Praise God. What a revelation. Just a couple more things. Are y'all good?
Yeah,
that's good. Hebrews 12. Listening and responding to God is only beginning, and I'm not saying it's not a small thing, it's beginning there. I'm saying it's only begun. We've only just begun, right? My wife could sing that very well. All right. So, responding to God's voice in this process is not something that just happened at new birth and we were gloriously saved and now we get our ticket to heaven and get to watch whatever we want, go to any movies we want to watch, and do anything else in between. No, God's always speaking to us, saying, you know what? I have a pathway for you to take. This is going to require you letting go of the one that you have been taking long enough to get on my way. Yeah. Amen? Okay, let me read this quick. Hebrews 12. Make very sure that you never refuse. Isn't this interesting? You can actually refuse to listen to God when he speaks. Wow. How do you refuse God if you don't respond? Is that right? Is that right? For the God who spoke on earth from Sinai is the same God who speaks now from heaven. Those who heard him speak his living word on earth found nowhere else, nowhere to hide. So what chance is there for us to escape if we turn our backs on God and refuse to hear his warnings as he speaks from heaven? Who's he talking to? Us. Amen? This isn't an outreach message, is it? He's talking to us. He said, some people heard God speak out of Sinai. Remember when the children of Israel, they heard God talking. And they still turned their back on him. They started serving something else. Serving another kingdom. But we're no different today. We can still do the same thing. The earth was rocked at the sound of his voice from the mountain. But now he has promised, once and for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. Now this phrase, once and for all, clearly indicates the final removal of all of things that are shaking. That is the old order. So only what is unshakable will remain. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, okay, we've received this in him. What did he start off talking about? Listen to the voice of God, right? We should be extremely thankful. Extremely. And offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. Don't you like that? Amen? He said, I brought you into this kingdom that is unshakable. Everything else in the world is going to shake. What you have is not going to shake. Your connection to that unshakableness is dependent upon the repentant nature of your heart. Amen? As soon as there's a refusal to respond to the voice of God, there's a separation from the provision. And it's not God's, it's yours. Is that right? For our God is a holy, devouring fire. This is good news. Amen? This is good news. We get to connect with him. We get to be voices of his in the world around us. Amen? So one more passage here I want to touch on. Established in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So now, beloved ones, what are we supposed to do? Coming right from this previous verse, right? We're supposed to stand in what we have. Amen? How are we going to stand? I like this heart of repentance that's making a way for everything that the kingdom came to provide for us. Amen? Jesus talked about the kingdom being something that we treasure above everything else. We will sell everything else to go get it. Is that right? Has to be extremely, I like this word, extreme, right? That I have to be extremely passionate about this. We know that we prosper. Let me go back and read that again. So now, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. Don't you like that? When you stand firm, you're going to be secure. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season. Don't you like this? Every season. By serving the Lord, because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that does what? Endures. Remember what John was saying, that he's going to get rid of everything that doesn't produce. Oh, good news, good news. We're going to produce. We're going to produce for the kingdom. Amen? Amen? How necessary this is for us today, though. Amen? That God's wanting to make a way in our lives that's going to require our hearts to be hearts that are saying, God, I hear your voice. I respond to your voice. I don't just hear your voice speaking. I worship what you give me to speak by reacting to it. Worship isn't just singing a song. It's finding out what the will of God is and complying with it. Amen? That'll look like love. It'll look like hard work. Amen? It'll look like responsibility. It'll look like a lot of practical things. It's like those people coming to John saying, what do we do? We go to God and we say, what do I do today, God? Show me what to do. Amen? Yeah. And here's what I speak over our congregation, over Liberty Hill, is we are making a way for the kingdom. Amen? Yeah. We're taking the heart of John and we're saying, God, make me a voice. Make my voice to cry out in a way. And I'm doing this today. We have to... Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It needs to begin with us before we can take it anywhere. Amen? The kingdom has come. But there needs to be a way made for it in our lives. And as we do, I'd speak this over us. It's going into this community. Amen? Because our voice, the voice of God hits our ears and we respond to it. Amen? Amen? And the fruit is not going to be something we're trying to squeeze out. It's just going to be the evidence that we've been connected to the vine. And he will get glory. And he will be magnified.